Chapter number 7 this morning. Brother Cole, I didn't even bother turning that mic on, so we'll just do our best to stay up here, and if we get out and move around, why, you know, we'll do what we can there. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter, not even really going to preach along the lines of the chapter. What I'm going to look at is just the illustration that Paul uses here. And then we're going to draw some truth from that, because I want to help us this morning, if we can. Let me just read part of it. Before we do that, we're going to start at verse number 17. But before I begin to read, what I want to do is I want to give us an overview, just real briefly, because context is key. I always want to get the context, and I don't want you to think that I'm pulling anything out of context. Again, Paul is giving an illustration starting in verse number 17. To kind of back up what he said, chapter 7 deals on marriage. Probably one of the stickiest chapters in the Bible is chapter 7. There are some things that are debated among Bible students, but some things are pretty plain. If you look at verse number 8, 9, and 10, Paul is talking about whether it's good or not to get married. Paul said, I've heard some people say this. I got a dear preacher friend of mine. He'll say, you know, are you married? Seek not to be loosed from a wife. Are you unmarried? Seek not a wife. Well, that sounds good, but he's pulling that out of context because there is a particular situation. We don't know what it is. Probably some type of persecution going on in Corinth at the time. And Paul says, look, with everything that's because of what he called the present distress, in verse 26, it's good for the present distress. And that phrase shows up. He says, if you're bound to a wife, don't seek to be loosed. If you're not married, don't seek to get married. Basically, we would say. He says in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. He said, if they can't contain, let them marry. Better to marry than to burn with lust. Go ahead and get married. Under the married, look at verse 10, I command, yet not I but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, a couple things here. First of all, when he says, unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, he's not saying that what he is writing is not of God. What he's saying is there is no Old Testament quotation, nor is there anything that we have in the Gospels where Jesus has specifically addressed this situation. But he says here in verse number 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And I guess I should have used that illustration there. In verse number 10, it is say, we are told, let not the wife depart from her husband. All right? If she depart, let her remain unmarried, be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. The one which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So if you have one spouse that becomes saved. You have two pagans who are married. One of those becomes saved. There's no reason for the saved person to walk away from that marriage. Paul is saying, look, if you're in that particular marriage, that situation, and you are pleased to dwell with each other, go ahead and stay. If he can put up with your being a Christian and going to church and living the life of putting the Lord first, stay there. And he says, but he says down here in verse 15, if the believing depart, let them depart. Brother, sister's not under bondage in such cases. Some folks try to keep their marriages together, but whenever an unbelieving spouse departs, Paul says basically that you have done what you could. You didn't make that choice. They made that choice. But here's the thing that verse number 16, Paul says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So the reason that a saved person would stay married to an unsaved person is for the salvation of that other person's soul. Okay. Now it's important if you're married. Listen, if you're married, or if you're a Christian, you don't even need to consider marrying someone who's not a believer. Plain and simple, the Bible speaks about that being an unequal yoke. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I'm going to throw this out here, and I know a lot of people disagree with this, but you'll have trouble if one person is a true Christian, believes the Lord, loves the Bible, tries to live right, do right, all those things, And the other person they're going to marry is a professing Christian in a liberal denomination. That's an unequal yoke as well. Because all you're going to be doing is fussing and fighting and pulling and pulling. It's going to be a tug of war. And the husband is supposed to lead the home. And there are some men, well, I'm just going to let my wife make the decision. Well, if she makes the decision, you have abdicated that to her, and God still holds you responsible for whatever decision is made. So having said that, that's the context where we're in. I'm not preaching on that this morning. That's just introduction, just to give us a little bit of context. But what I want to look at is verse number 17, as Paul has used that situation, he's going to talk about and use an illustration here regarding that. But I want you to notice this, and I want you to read very carefully with me, because we're going to be addressing some very important material here. Verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches." What in the world does that mean? Let's read on. "Is any man called, being uncircumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time this morning. You know this has been a burden on my heart to be able to convey some of these truths to our folks. And Lord, it may even be that, I know we've preached along this line before, but I pray that as we look at the text today, you'll make it new and afresh to us, that we would hear, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. And God, you would take these truths and help us to live them out as you would give us direction and as you see fit. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for what you're going to do. Lord, and I know it may take months down the road to see fruit from this message, maybe even years. But Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in identifying the areas in our individual lives where you have desired for us to fit into your will. And so, Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we're doing as part of the new year. I want us to look ahead. I want us not only to look ahead and outward, but I want us to look inward. And here's why. If we're going to go into 2022, we're already starting into 2022. We're on the first straightaway. If we don't know, we can look out and see where we're going. That's great. But taking an inward look is going to determine how we run the race that is set before us. And so I'm pretty sure I've preached on this line before. I don't even know if I've preached out of this scripture. I know I've preached in a youth rally, and we've talked about spiritual gifts in the past. We've taught in Sunday school. We preached way back when on several Sunday nights, probably over a year ago on that. But I really feel it's important this morning because I want us to consider this today. And here's what I'm preaching on this morning, all right? Where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? I want us to take some time today, and I want to help us to discern our calling of what God has called us to do as far as putting us into the body of Christ. Okay? So with that said, I'm going to give you my outline ahead of time, the three points I'm going to deal with, and then I'm going to come back and deal with those individually in just a moment. We're going to talk about our endowments. In other words, our gifts. How has God gifted us? Okay? Number two, we're going to talk about our education. How has God formed us in our education, what we've learned? And then number three, I'm going to talk about our experience. What experiences do we have that God has allowed us to experience that will help us a little bit to discern what God wants us to do? And so, you know, a lot of times you'll hear this. You'll hear people say, "I am called to..." And then they fill in the gaps, they fill in the blank. I'm called to preach. I'm called to teach. I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to work with young people. I'm called to sing or things like that. They'll use that. What I want to do is I want to talk about this word call. Because there's a lot of mystery that surrounds that word call. I mean, do you hear an audible voice that God says, I want you to preach? Preacher, I heard an audible voice that said that. Well, lay off the pizza. You know, late at night, okay? Lay off the meatballs after 8 p.m., man. You'll have all kinds of, you know, visions of the night when you eat that kind of stuff. Guarantee you. Amen. What is the word call? Well, the Bible uses the word call in several ways. God spoke to Abram and called him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to go into Canaan. God called him out of there. Now, he heard an audible voice. God doesn't work that way anymore, all right? We assume he heard an audible voice. The Lord spake unto him. The Lord did. We talk about God speaking to Noah to build an ark. God called him, you know, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for that. And God called Noah to build the ark to save his family. God called to Moses out of the burning bush and told him to rescue his people, lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. Every bit of that we refer to as a call. And here's why we refer to it as a call. Because God spoke directly to a person about a specific task that he wanted them to do. God spoke to a person about a specific task he wanted that individual to do. Now, Noah enlisted his boys, no doubt, to help build the ark. Maybe even some other people. You go to the Creation Museum down in Kentucky, and you'll see, you know, Noah's carpenters. We don't know if Noah had carpenters or not, but their guess is as good as anybody else's. He may have had unsaved people work on that. I mean, you know, there are a lot of churches where unsaved guys, they lay the block and, you know, wire the houses and, you know, plumb the bathrooms. They're not saved, but they still work on the house of God, if you will. So a call is where God speaks to a specific person about a specific task that he wants them to do. The old writer Matthew Poole, he's an old commentator who lived, you know, several hundred years ago. He said this, and I'm gonna read it, but hopefully you'll get what he says here. And it's good enough to where, you know, we're a grown-up audience, we can understand this, all right? He says, calling signifies that station and course of life wherein by the providence of God any man is set. The profession of Christianity is consistent with any honest calling or course of life. And it is the will of God that Christians should not pretend their profession of religion to excuse them from the duties of any relation wherein they are set. Now, he's addressing this passage here. Look at what Paul says in this passage. I want you to come down here. He says, as God, in verse number 17, distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Now, what does he mean by that? Look down to verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Don't let it bother you. Just don't worry about being a servant. Just go ahead and do it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. Verse 22. He that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he's called being free is Christ's servant. So here's what's going on in Corinth. There's a group of people who are saved. And a lot of these people are slaves. In just practical sense, a slave probably, listen, a slave would have had many times a limited resource. All right, limited resource. one estimate says that the Roman Empire was made up between 50 and 60% of slaves. That made up the Roman Empire. So at least half of the people were not free. Now, what does that mean? But here's the thing. When we think of slavery, we think of slavery in terms of slavery here in the United States. That is not the way that slavery was every single time in the Roman Empire, okay? In the Roman Empire, oftentimes slaves were educated. They were doctors. Really? They were doctors. That's crazy. And somebody says, well, doctors aren't slaves today. Tell me how it is a doctor can write a prescription and pharmacies say you can't, they will not fill it. Tell me it is how a physician knows what treatment you need and the insurance company says, no, you don't need that treatment. But I digress. Let's get back on the subject here. But Roman slaves were doctors, they were lawyers, they were teachers, they were architects. And a lot of them were treated very well. A lot of them were treated with great respect because of the skill set that they had. If the Romans went into an area and conquered an area and they found some educated people, they would bring them back, and many of the elite would use them to tutor their children. I mean, what language did the Romans speak? They spoke Latin. But what was the universal language, what we call the lingua franca in the Mediterranean world? It was Greek. You know, the Romans were not very original, so they borrowed things from people. Well, the slaves did the teaching. They did the building, all of that. Now, having said that, not everybody was off so well. Somebody had to build the aqueducts, build the roads, build the buildings, and there were no OSHA guidelines that had to be followed. There was no 40-hour week. There was no time and a half. There was no paid vacation. It was you work from probably before sunup till after sunup, and they whip you when you don't work. So not everybody was treated well. I understand that. But I wanted to set the picture because as the gospel went out, some of those slaves heard the gospel, whether in the marketplace, as doctors, lawyers, teachers, or whatever, or they heard the gospel as Paul was preaching in the streets and the marketplace while they were doing work or going from job site to job site. And here's what the slave said. I don't know that I can do a whole lot for God because I'm a slave. I don't have my freedom. I can't go to another city and preach the gospel. I can't even go down the road without the permission of my master to be able to go down the road. And Paul says this in verse 21, or verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He says, if you're called being a slave, listen to me in verse number 22, if you're called and you're a slave, a servant, a doulos, a slave here, that's the Greek word there for servant. If you're called being that, he said, listen, you're the Lord's freeman. You may be in slavery here, but as far as God's concerned, you've been set free. And he says, now contrary-wise, if you're a freeman, you're free, you have your own citizenship, you're not in servitude to anybody, you're Christ's servant. So here's what Paul is doing. He's taking the mountains and he's bringing them down to ground level, and he's taking the valleys and filling them up to where slave and master are on a level playing field. You see that? As far as God's concerned in the calling. So he says this to the slaves, to the servants. Don't worry about having to be set free to do something for God. You can serve God right where you're at. And that's part of the message that I want to convey to us, is that God can use us where we are at. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I know it's the same illustrations. You've heard them before, we've heard them all again. All right, I'm going to use them again. You ready? Brother Allen, you're not a truck driver. Brother David, you're not a welder. Amen. Right. Brother John, you don't work for the state. Brother Eric, hey, tell you, you're not an HVAC guy. Right. Brother Bobby, you're not a truck driver. Amen. You're not. Brother Buse, you're not a truck driver. Now, Brother Nelson, you're retired. There's nothing changes about that. All right. But here, the men, and I could have named all the ladies, whatever it is that you do. Listen, you've you're a Christian. You're a Christian. And you are a Christian who drives a truck, who welds, who oversees projects on the state level, who runs HVAC and does service, who wires up houses and does service calls. Amen. You're a Christian first. You ought to remember that. Amen. I'm going to say this in passing just because, and this has nothing to do with anything I'm going to say, but I saw on Facebook where some of my family members went out to Las Vegas here the other week and went to Sin City, and as far as I'm concerned, sinned in a big way. You're a Christian first, sister. If you can take Jesus into that place, you go right on ahead.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's right. You can take Jesus to Las Vegas, you take him. Well, preacher, I just want to go to Las Vegas to enjoy the sights. Go to Yellowstone. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say this. A Christian has zero business in Las Vegas unless they're going there to witness, preach the gospel, preach on the street, or help a church out in that area because they need a church. Amen. Amen. And by the way, Corinth, Corinth is Las Vegas. Yeah, Corinth is Las Vegas. Now, that had nothing to do with anything that I said, but I just thought that needed saying. All right. So if you go to Facebook, if you go to Las Vegas and you put pictures on Facebook, expect if you're bold enough to put them on Facebook, I'm bold enough to preach against it. Amen. I just thought I'd tell you. Amen. I love you, but don't, yeah. Say, preacher, you telling me what to do? No, I'm telling you what the Lord would be pleased with you doing and what not doing. So you say if you have pictures of you in Las Vegas, make sure you're handing out gospel tracts. Amen. Amen. And I guarantee you, if some of the ladies in this place went to one of those places that they went, we'd be having some church discipline. Amen. And then we'd take your husband and discipline him for having a noodle for a backbone letting you go in the first place. Yeah. All right. So I'm going to get back on this. You ready? Here we go. Amen. So the slaves want to serve God, but they feel they can't do it being slaves. And so Paul is addressing that. And as he does that, he's talking about this idea in verse number 17. But as God hath distributed to every man as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. So there is a calling in life, a station in life. Specifically in this context here, the area that they're serving, and listen, in the Roman Empire, there is no upward mobility, there's no American dream. Now there are some men, we read about the centurion, I believe it was, in Acts, where you know he said, are you a freeman? He said, I purchased this liberty with a great price. He bought himself out of slavery. Now there were things like that happened. But here in America, we have so much upward mobility that we can do pretty much anything. You can change jobs overnight. You can get education, go to a trade program, get retrained in something else, can do a completely different job than what you started out doing as a young person. And so with that, let's talk a little bit about this mystery. I mentioned this earlier, but that word call is shrouded in mystery. And so here's what I want to look at tonight, or this morning. People will say this: I am called to do this, or I have a burden to do that. Now again, remember, a call is God speaking to a specific person about a specific task that He wants them to do. Okay? Now a burden is a concern for a certain cause, a certain people or place, along with a desire to meet the needs of that person, those people, or that place. All right? That is a burden is a desire and a concern for those people. There are folks who have a burden for a particular nation, a particular people group. You know, over 3,000 people do not have the Bible in their own language. Over 6,000 people groups in the world, not everybody has a copy of the Bible. How many copies do we have as a family? We probably have scores of Bibles amongst our church family. A burden is a concern, but a call, listen, is a command, a summons to engage in that particular work. So it's one thing to be burdened about a particular people group in a certain part of the world. But here's what will happen. God will put His finger on your heart through the Scripture, through the preaching, to call you to go to a certain place to meet those needs. One is a concern, the other is a command. There are a lot of folks have a burden, but not everybody has a call. Now as I say that, I want us to keep our ears open. Because at the same time, there ought to be a call, listen to me, to stay. Well, preacher, I'm married and divorced. I can't be a pastor. All right, fine then. But are you called to stay here? Are you not called to go somewhere else to help someone else build a church somewhere? I mean, I'm not wanting anybody to leave, but I know that there are men who go out west to start churches, and those men... are needing help and fellowship and somebody to come alongside and help them. I mean, we got a missionary. He spends time out in the Dakotas, and he works construction. He's framing houses. He's roofing houses. I mean, he's doing all kinds of stuff just to help out with the church and make ends meet. And our little $75 a month doesn't help a whole lot, but maybe it'll pay for part of a tank of gas and his big diesel to help him get from place to place to do those jobs and work so he can go out and work on that church. Just imagine what would happen if somebody had that same skill set, could work alongside a preacher like that and help them as they establish that church and help them. And then, hey, whenever they get that church established, if they feel like they need to move on, you've got the option to stay there and help that church continue to grow, or to move on with that other preacher and help him out. Just like, you know, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Luke. I mean, you've got all kinds of options there. One is a concern, the other is a command. A burden is a concern, a call is a command. So having said that, let's look at some of this. Now, when people say a call, I can tell you what it was like when I was called to preach. I can tell you that. I can tell you that. I can tell you the messages, two of the three messages that were preached, and the Sunday night that God spoke to my heart and said, as soon as the pastor, I was sitting back there on the same place where Brother Michael was at. I was over that way just a little bit, actually toward that end. And when the pastor got up and read out of 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and read verse number 1, I charge thee before God, who shall judge the quick and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He read, preach the word. That's all he read. And that's all I heard. And the Holy Ghost come back there where I was at, put his finger on me and said, preach the word. Don't bother trying to talk me out of it, because you can't. I know that. Okay? Now here's what some people do. They look for signs, they look for wonders, they look for things in the, they just look for all kinds of things to help them know. I've told you about being on visitation after we'd already come up here. I'm in East Miller's Cove, none of y'all know where that's at, back in the holler back there on visitation, and we pull up into a house and there's a car that has Indiana tags. Oh, there's a sign from the Lord. You're supposed to go to Indiana. No, I was just on visitation. They just happened to be there. Now, if you want to take that and move your family based on the tags that's on somebody's car, then, you know, you go ahead, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it based on the Word of God. You've heard the old story before about the fellow who was out plowing in the field. Remember that story? He's out plowing. He's out plowing behind that mule. Gee and haw. Come on, mule. Yeah. Get on now. Gee. Turn around. Haw. I mean, he's out there driving that mule trying to get him to plow. And Lester Olof said, the hot sun and a stubborn mule called many a man to preach. He said, I knew I was called to preach because I was out there in the field, geeing and hawing. I looked up in the sky and I saw this cloud, and this cloud said P. One looked like a P and the other one looked like an S. He said, I knew it meant to preach salvation. And somebody with a little more spiritual discernment said, well, maybe the Lord was just telling you to plow straight. So let's talk just for a little bit tonight, or today. I always say tonight. I don't know why it is. And tonight I'll say this morning. You just wait and see. But I'm going to look at these three areas. And if I plan on getting through all of them today, I hope I do. If for some reason I don't get through everything this morning, I'll come back and hit it tonight. And so with that, let's look here. There are three things. Where do I fit in? Well, let me ask you this question. Ask yourself this question. What are my endowments? What are my gifts? What has God gifted me with? Okay, let's stop and think about that. What gifts and talents do you possess specifically that is your skill set? What's your area of expertise? Let's ask. Okay? I'm not going to try to school Brother Alan or Brother Bobby on the art of driving a truck, because I don't know how to drive a truck. I don't. I'm not going to tell Brother David how to weld, and I'm not going to tell Brother Muse how to run wire. I'm not going to tell Brother Eric how to do HVAC. That's not my area of expertise. That's just not. There are some folks who have certain areas that they have been gifted at. What abilities has God given you? Let me ask you a few questions here. Are you musically inclined? I'm just going to throw that one out. Now, that's not a gift per se. We're to sing skillfully. Okay? Are you musically inclined? Say, preacher, I can sing, I can play, I can do all those things. Then God has given you a gift that He expects you to use. When I was in high school, I thought, man, it would be awesome to sing in a gospel quartet. I'd like to sing bass in a gospel quartet. Well, guess what? I'm not Mike Holcomb. I'm not Tim Riley. I'm not George Yuntz. Guess what I'm not supposed to do? I'm not supposed to sing bass in a gospel quartet because God didn't give me a bass voice. You say, well, you could sing lead. Have you ever heard me sing before? Nobody in this church has asked me, preacher, would you sing a special song? Nobody has. Y'all broke my heart. And there's a reason some of y'all I've not asked y'all to sing. Amen. Amen. We'd really hear the coyotes howl in the daytime, waking them up from sleep. But in all seriousness, those of you who have voices and can sing, those of you who can play an instrument, those of you who have musical ability, that needs to be used. Are you mechanically inclined? I've talked to several people in here. Man, some of y'all just, it's amazing. I mean, to me, I'm thinking one of the highest calling of God is to be a preacher. And just an inch below that, if you can even say it's below that, maybe it's off to the side on another level, is to be an automobile mechanic. Because I have the greatest admiration for a guy who can go in there, rip a car apart, put it back together, and it run. You know, here my van, I hit that deer here a couple of weeks back and knocked my headlight out on the left side. And I went to AutoZone, I ordered the part, and it finally come in. I put it in. And I told my wife, I said, I did something wrong. So what'd you do? I said, I put it in and I turned it on and it worked. That just doesn't happen for me. Usually I put it in, I plug it in, and there's something wrong. There's like a major problem somewhere. You know, this van will self-destruct in 15 seconds. That's me. Okay? But some people have a gift mechanically. Do you have a gift, listen to me, do you have a gift for language? Now I know some of y'all don't have a gift for language, okay? There's a difference between coddling and codifying, okay? I mean, we know that. There's a difference. And some folks bother other people's Kentucky way and Tennessee way of doing things. Y'all just need to be aware that some of us have a Southern vocabulary that we just kind of use words in a different way, you know? Amen. Amen. Now, honestly, let's stop and think about that, friend. Some folks have a gift for language. Some folks can put words together. Some folks know the mechanics of the language. Subjects and verbs and nouns and pronouns and adjectives and adverbs and all the rest of it. And when you study the Bible and you talk to preachers and you talk about that being a subject or that being in the genitive case in the Greek or something like that, I'm like, how would you like to go to your doctor and say, your doctor come out with a piece of paper and he said, You got a break in your that bone right there. How would you like that? I'd hope the doctor could say humorous. I would hope he could. Bless his heart. I mean, I expect my doctor to use a doctor's vocabulary, but speak on my level. Same thing, just because a preacher may be able to read Greek and Hebrew doesn't mean he, you know, I mean, the Lord said, feed my sheep, not feed my giraffe. So there's a difference there. But do you have a gift for languages? Can you write? Are you good at math and handle numbers well? What gifts do you have? I'm asking you today, what gifts do you have? When you're in a group of people, do you take the lead in a group or do you sit back? Some people have a leadership ability. Some people do that. Are you comfortable working behind the scenes, no recognition at all? Instead of having a songbook in your hand, you're more comfortable with a hammer and a tool belt. Can I tell you, there's not a thing wrong with being good at any one of those or seeing that somebody else is better at that particular one of those particular things than you happen to be. You have a problem with your house, electric-wise, you want to see, you know, one of these fellows who can do that. If I come fix your switch, you'll flip the switch and the commode will flush. I've already told you that. That's how good an electrician I am. God has, no pun intended, wired you a certain way. How's God wired you? What's he done? You see, here's the thing. God has given every one of us a set of gifts and talents. And if not, and not just that, but the aptitude to learn things. So some folks are really good at doing work on cars. They may say, hey, let's do the diesel side. Or let's become an aircraft mechanic. They have the aptitude to learn those mechanical skills. God has wired us to have those gifts and talents. Listen to me. To use, listen, for His glory.
We've all heard the story about the young kids. I can't remember who it was. It seemed like it was Donnie Harvey. He said he remembered when Dolly Parton would come to their church, stand up on the stage like that and sing at their church. And what happened, that talent that could have been used for the glory of God has, and I would rather her be a known name that we never heard of, and use that gift for the glory of God than to have notoriety and stand for things and do things that are against the Bible. So having said that, I just want to ask us, number one, what gifts do you have? And if you know what your gifts are you using them for the glory of God? What are the endowments that God has given you? You see, here's the thing. Years ago, there was this idea that if you enjoyed doing it, it wasn't work. And if it wasn't work, it wasn't worth the hoot. It's not for the glory of God because you have to hate it to do it. There are some fellas, you talk to them about framing houses and roof trusses and roof pitches and all the rest of that. And man, it's like they're a hog in slaughter. I mean, they love every minute of it. They do. There are some people, you talk to them about that, and they couldn't care less about that. They couldn't care less about it. You know why? Because God has not wired them that way. Let me say this. Solomon did tell us that we ought to enjoy our work under the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes. We ought to take some enjoyment in it. There are some folks, they say, I love the work that I do. Thank God for that. You may go to work and you may have long days, but really and truly, it's not slave labor. There's an enjoyment there. I mean, I thank the good Lord. I've got an opportunity to open up books and read books and go through and discern and put things together to give to the church here that'll be a help. I enjoy doing that. I enjoy that. I don't mind going into a place and sitting at a desk for hours and doing that research that nobody else wants to do. That's just the way that I'm wired. How's God wired you? What talents has he given you? I just want to ask you that. You see, you say, well, preacher, how can God use me? I'm getting ready to get into this. God called fishermen who turned the world upside down.
Right.
Now, you know as well as I do that fishermen, though they would have an education, may not have the best of an education. There are some fellows down home that I went to school with. They got through high school by the grace of the good Lord. The grace of the teachers is getting through high school. They can read, write, and they can do their gold sentences. They can cipher, okay? They can do a little bit of math. And it's amazing. You know, here it is. Your teacher said, learn how to do math because, you know, you'll never have a calculator with you all the time. Now, for you children who are in homeschool, what I just said doesn't matter. You do your math, pencil and paper, do it long way and enjoy it, amen, because that's the will of God for your life right now.
Right.
But honestly, some of those young men, they barely got through school. They're like, well, they may not have been highly educated. Every one of us in here knows men who went to school and they quit at 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade, maybe even 8th grade because they had to drop out to go to work. But just because they don't have a diploma or a degree at the end of their name does not mean that they're uneducated, and it does not mean that they don't have a talent and a skill set that God's wired them with. Some of those guys are far more intelligent than people with a college degree.
Right.
Okay? Now, it's easy to preach in a blue-collar, mainly church, where we just like just common working folks. But, you know, it's kind of hard to preach that. Of course, I would only get invited to the First Methodist Church one time if I got invited at all. But here's the other thing. God uses people like Peter and James and John, who were fishermen, Andrew. But God also uses people like Paul, who were highly skilled in language and theology. So God uses those kind of people. So I want to ask you this question. What gifts and talents do you have that God's given to you? Okay, let me do this. Number two, what about our education? We've talked about our endowments, our gifts. What about our education? What education do you have? You say, preacher, I've got some formal schooling. I've studied this. I've studied that. Thank the Lord for that. You may have a formal education in the world's education system. You may have an education maybe in the church. They may call it an informal education, but maybe you've gone through Faith Bible Institute. Maybe you've done some Bible study on your own and you've educated yourself about certain things. Okay? It's amazing what you can do simply by reading.
And I don't, there are a lot of folks, I got people in my family, folks here in the church, reading is not your cup of tea. But I want to remind us that God gave us a book that needs to be read, and He's given us His Word for us to read. And if that's the case, there are other men who've studied that book, this book here. They've got stuff that's worth saying, because God did not just start dealing with hearts and minds in 2022. He's done that since the church began. So we ought to take what God's had. Listen, there was a man named William Carey who was a cobbler. He was a shoemaker. He sat at a shoe last and repaired shoes to feed his family. And he had a little leather globe, watch this, that he had made. And he would spin that globe around looking at the different continents and praying that God would send people to the heathen in those continents. And eventually God spoke to that man while he sat at his shoe last. And he learned, he was raised in England, he learned German and French and Latin and Greek and Hebrew. He learned those languages sitting there while he was doing shoes. God bless his heart. Hey, man. And God caused him, allowed him to go to India and be the one to put the gospel into Hindi, into some of those other languages there. He was the one who, his writings and the Bible went out. There was a practice that was called seti, where you would have a husband who would die, and the woman would go with her husband, be basically bound to his body, and both would be set ablaze. So a man would be 75 years old, he dies, he took a wife who's 18, and she's burned along with him. His writings and the preaching of the gospel caused that practice to cease, all because he sat at a place, cobbled shoes, learned languages, and prayed that God would send someone somewhere, and God took the prayers of a young man in a little shoe shop and changed the Indian subcontinent for the glory of God, because one man took his education, what he learned on his own, and became a great power for God. Amen. That's right. Amen. Someone asked this, how's your education changed the way that you do things? I mean, not everybody's going to do a lot of writing. Some folks have a gift of writing. Some folks have a gift to put things together. Amen. There's a ministry there. I want to say this. I've said it before. In fact, I've talked to some of y'all about this. Some of you ladies, you ought to get a blog and blog on godly women, the role of moms, how those, and if any of you have kept up with some of what Brother Patnott has been posting on Facebook about the role of women, there is no reason you can't put your two cents in and write about godly womanhood from the perspective of someone who is born again, who loves the Bible, who wants to serve God. I know women are to keep silence in the church. I understand all that in the context. I get all that as far as tongues go. And I know that women are not to teach, usurp authority over the man so they can't pastor, they can't teach classes. Although I understand that. I get that. But ladies, God's given you a mind. Use it. Thanks for that amen, Miss Stephanie. I appreciate that. Thank you. Y'all had a whole bunch, and you men were too scared to amen your wife had a mind. I know, because she gives you part of it sometimes. Amen. Because you probably need it. Amen. Education. God's not going to use signs. He's going to use the Scripture. Let me say this. If a person won't open up the Bible to find the will of God, he ain't going to give you any type of sign. He's going to give you the Word of God to find where you fit. Okay. I sure wish we had a whole church full here to listen to this. I wish we did. I know not everybody's getting a lot out of it, but this is probably one of the most needful messages that I think that I've brought out here to us. Now, I know my family's in Tennessee, and several of them would probably benefit from hearing that. How's education? Let me throw this out. Now, I don't reforge a hammer every time I need to drive a nail. So sometimes I've already done some groundwork and some other work. And so if I've already done a lot of work, I will pull from other places, from the well of learning that I started digging 30 years ago. But having said that, a lot of times when I put something together, if I write a manuscript out, word just to keep my thoughts flowing so I don't take a lot of those rabbit trails, sometimes those manuscripts are 1,500 words. That's only 5 pages. Now, I mean, some of y'all are in high school, you're thinking, 5 pages, oh my word, that's terrible. Well, that's 5 pages condensed from the study. That doesn't include the footnotes. That doesn't include the language study. That doesn't include the looking at the maps to see where people will go. That doesn't include the background, the character, the language, the manners, the customs. That doesn't include all that. Someone says, I would like to be a preacher, preaching it and getting up, open up the Bible, picking out a verse, reading it, and exhorting for 30 minutes. That's not preaching. Right. And if that's your idea of preaching, that is a misconceived idea. Right. Amen. That's misconceived. Here's the thing. There is a call in life to do certain things. If you're called to preach, it's a call to study. If you're called to minister, it's called to study. Hey, listen to me. Some of you men, when you got your license for like your electric or whatever, there was some study that was involved, was there not? There were some tests that were involved. I remember when my brothers were working on their master plumber's licenses, and they said, well, when you go to get your master plumber, he said, even though you've got this, when you go down to this place over here, you don't run the plastic this way because they have a different set of codes down in this particular place than they do up here. They don't go by it. So what you would normally do to run that vent, you don't do it. You do it this way. Like, well, that seems backwards. Well, that's backwards, but that's one of those things you got to constantly learn. So let me ask you about education. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you about experience. I'm going to just go and finish it up, and then I'll tell you, then we'll finish up this morning. Talk about experience. We've talked about our endowments, our gifts. How has God gifted us? What particular skill sets do you have? Okay. Number two, what about your education? What classes did you take in high school that you excelled at? Now, you can always point out that Einstein failed math. Sure. It's just because they taught it in a boring way and he was so far advanced it. Most of us fail math because it's just the opposite with us. It's way over our heads. Amen. That's right. My first cousin, like I've told you this, one of my cousins, he's got his doctor's degree in math. Well, God bless your heart. I'm not going to get a doctor's degree in math. I mean, I think it's really cool you take 4 plus 2 and 2 plus 4 and get the same answer. That's the extent of my math, all right? Yeah, we can do algebra and all the rest of it, but, you know, nobody's asked me to stop and work an algebra problem for them lately, so I'm okay. Really, that's a good thing. But I want to talk about experience. God has given you a certain set of gifts. God's allowed you to have a certain education. But here's the thing. God has put you into the furnace of affliction to learn things. When I was pre-med, one of the things that was a constant, emphasis to us was this. You get your 4-year medical degree after your 4 years of college. And yes, you will be an MD. Legally, you got the MD after your name. But what makes a doctor are those years of internship and residency. That's what makes the physician. It's one thing to learn it in the book, but here you learn that not everything in the book is textbook in the office. Here's where you learn that certain people exhibit certain symptoms and other people don't. Here's where you learn that not everybody measures up to what the textbook says. And so because of that, the experience is what makes that physician. Okay? You may remember that Israel is hunkered down because there's a giant man, 9'9" roughly, walking out into the valley of Elah and cursing Israel's gods. You remember that? And nobody is going to go out and fight him. Send me a man, he'll fight me. And finally David comes bringing the cheeses and all the rest of that stuff for his for the captain and for the brothers and all. And he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this fellow? Well, he goes up to Saul and says, I'll go out and fight him. He's like, well, who do you think you are? He said, you're a youth, and this man, he's been a warrior from his youth. And here's what David said. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear came to steal the sheep. And David said, I went after the lion and the bear, and I killed them, smote them, and took the sheep out of their mouths. Now listen, he's not Fred Eichler hunting with a longbow from 40 yards away He's not Fred Bear behind a rock with a bow, nor does he have a 30-odd six ready to blow that or somebody to spot for him. He's going after the lion and the bear with a sling, with a staff, and maybe even some type of a sword.
Right.
It's like that old boy that goes and hunts, bear hunts with a spear. You want to get on the ground and do that? Have a 350-pound black bear, and you're standing between it and its food plot? We'll see how big of a man you are. Yeah, David wasn't glocking, so he wasn't rocking. I understand that. I get it. But here's what he did. As a young man watching his father's sheep, the experience that he had protecting what was the sheep of somebody else, risking his life, going after a wild animal which is completely unpredictable, prepared him to go out and to look Goliath in his God-given eyeball and say, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, and I'm going to take your head from your body this day, and I'm going to give it to the fowls of the air to eat. Yes, amen.
Right.
And notice that Goliath, you know, gets up to go get David. Sounds like he's sitting down. David runs to meet the giant. 1 Samuel 17, you go look at it. He's not running backwards. He's running to meet him. He's putting his hand into his scrip, pulling out one of those five smooth stones, slinging it, and smacking Goliath right in the forehead. And it goes, and Goliath thinks, man, that has never gone through my mind before. You remember those guys over in the book of Judges who were southpaws? They were left-handed. I think they were Benjamites. They could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. How good of a slinger do you think David was? God used his experience to get him ready. Listen, not only to defeat Goliath, but to put him before people so they would know who the next king of Israel, whenever he was identified, that's who that was. So here's the thing I want us to, excuse me, I want us to look at here this morning. Maybe you've had experiences in the ministry. You're on visitation. Maybe you've taken a mission trip somewhere. I know Miss Dixie's been out of the country to Mexico, and some of us have been out west. Maybe you've helped out with a mission trip. Maybe you've had a burden that's turned into a call. Maybe you've done, Brother Mike's done nursing home ministry. Here's what I want you all to do. I want you to examine your gifts and talents. Look at your endowments. Examine the education that God has allowed you to get. And look at your experiences. Now, some of you young folks, I'm looking at Dylan, and I'm looking at Blaze, and I'm trying to think here, who else? All you girls, I'm drawing a blank right now. It's bad. Yeah, I need some more ginkgo biloba or MindWise or something. I need something here. Amen. Amen. Amber and Olivia, there we go. And Savannah. Yeah. Amen. Some of y'all don't have as much experience as other people do. But listen, you've been wired. You've got endowments. You got gifts. And right now you're either putting your education to use or you're working on an education. There are things that God's got for you to do. So I want us as a church to take this seriously. And I'm not going to look over folks' shoulder. I'm not going to do that. But here's what I'm going to do. Blaze and Dylan, I want you to come up here and help me out. I want everybody who's 12 and up to get one of these. All right? Everyone 12 and up, get one of these. Hand them out. Now, I'm not going to... If you don't want to work on it, it's fine. I want you to at least see it. And again, I don't forge a hammer every time I need one. I borrowed this, and it has some things to help you discern what your gifts might be. All right? And don't forget about the ladies who are in the back. Okay? And by the way, I don't read where there's any age limit to any of this stuff. I just said 12 because that's where most young people begin to think, what am I going to do in life? What am I, you know, most people think that. And then the upper ends, I know that there are some men who don't have the strength at, you know, their age to do what they used to do at a younger age. I get that. I understand that. But I want us all. Yes, sir. There we go. Set them up here on the platform there, and make, you know, get one for mom there or whoever we need to. But here's the thing. Here are just some spiritual gifts: evangelism, pastor, teacher, services or helps, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, and faith. Those are ones mentioned specifically in the Bible. Thank you, buddy. And if you look on that back page, it has a place for name, phone number, and email. I'm not going to take this up from you. This is for you, all right? And so if you'll see down here, I would say where it says how to score your inventory, don't look at this just yet. That's cheating. That should have been on the back page, but whoever put this thing together didn't do it right. It wasn't Dixie who did it. It was somebody else, all right? But if you go here to that page, here's what it looks like. So if you look, there's 1 through 9. You've got some statements. I'm concerned about lost souls. Number 2, God's given me unusual assurances of His control. Number 3, giving my time, talents, energy, and money is a cheerful experience of Christian living. And you can read all those down. There are 90 of those. 90 of them. Okay? Now, above that column up here, you've got 1 through 4, strongly agree somewhat, undecided, or disagree. Okay? You could even put a 0, disagree completely if you wanted to, and that way you'd have 5, it'd be the number of grace and all that other stuff. So what you do is I want you to take this home, and I want you to look at it. Maybe husbands and wives, once you've done it, look to, and you know, this is what you think, and maybe your husband, wife, son, daughter, you could get some ideas for each other and ask each other this question: am I really good at this? Do I think I'm good at this? Because somebody may say, well, I'm not very good at teaching, and somebody would say, man, the last couple times you've given a devotion, it's been tremendous. And not just trying to schmooze you, but just trying to give you some encouragement that, yes, I remember before I announced my call to preach, I wasn't sure if God was going to call me or not. But I had a couple of older men in that church. We would have a youth Sunday, the last Sunday night of every month. That was youth service. Now, some of it was unscriptural because the girls would get up and they would lead the service and all that other stuff. But it served a good purpose because they would come around and ask you what you wanted to do. You want to sing a song? You want to give a devotion or what? And so I was like, well, I'll be glad to read something and just, you know, say a few words about, you know, a particular scripture, just because I had that on my heart. And old Bill Holbrook would sit right over here, and I'd walk up to the front, and he'd say, okay, Brother John, preach good. I'm not a preacher. All right, Brother John, preach good. Not a preacher, Brother Bill. Just getting up reading the Bible like everybody else in here. And when I'd go back and sit down, that was good preaching. Brother Bill, I'm not a preacher. Brother Bill's in heaven right now. He has no idea. Well, he does have an idea because I pastored him for a little while. But he has no idea what God's done in my life just because he gave me a little bit of an encouragement. Okay? So having said that, 90 of these, read these, put the score in, and then when you come back, it'll tell you on the back which ones are which particular spiritual gift. And so that'll give you just a ballpark idea of how you may be able to serve. And seriously, I mean, I'd like you to take it seriously. Take it like when you leave today, take it with you. Those of you who stick around and eat after church, you know, do that. And, you know, we may talk a little bit about, you know, what you found out probably next week. You know, what did you find out? What gifts do you have? And then, I know this is going to scare some of you, how can we put that gift and ability to work in the church? Listen, to bless the church. Because listen, God doesn't give you something to sit on it and let it go bad. He wants you to use it. He wants you to use it. Amen. I mean, I'm just going to throw a couple things out here. And I'm not trying to upset or single certain people out. But, I talked to Miss Sarah way back when. Y'all start you a blog because you know some stuff. She's sharp. My degree's in chemistry. All A's in organic. I loved organic chemistry. Okay? And that's not easy. I'm gonna say a bad word. You ready? I'm going to cuss. You ready? Essential oils, okay? I know a preacher friend of mine, you say essential oils, he goes nuts. He goes ballistic. Like, dude, it's the same concept as fertilizer. You take the good stuff out, put it in the ground. The nitrates, the phosphates, the potassium. It's the same. It's the same. Yeah, the whole same thing. And I'm looking at some of the books that she's got on her shelf, and I'm thinking, oh, this is all organic chemistry. That's all it is. I'm thinking, and I came that close to going into chemistry and natural products. You know, I was like, that is so cool. So, but here's the thing. Miss Sarah Sharp, I hate that we don't have more young people in here where she could have a Sunday school class and teach a Sunday school class every Sunday. Now, I know that she and Miss Dixie help, you know, a couple times a month for the young ladies. But Miss Sarah's got a gift and ability to be able to teach. She's got that. God has wired her that way. She's got some information. She's got some experiences. She's got some education. She can help somebody out that way. Not a thing wrong with that. Brother Mike, here he is. He's down in seminary. He's studying right now. You know what we're doing? We're working him like a rented mule because we're making him teach Sunday school. Now, listen, it's not work to him because that's part of his calling. But does anybody else want to volunteer to take his place and teach Sunday school next Sunday morning? Raise your hand. I knew I wasn't going to get any takers. I knew I wasn't. Okay? Some folks have certain abilities and certain gifts that God's wired them out. Last Wednesday night, we saw Brother David, Brother Mike, and Brother John knock it out of the park. Amen. Amen. We saw them knock it out of the park. That is taking what God has given you and putting it into practice. So having said that, take that with you and take it seriously. Look at it. It doesn't matter to me if you're 5 or 95. Take it with you. Well, 12 and 112. Let's just do it that way. Take it with you, look at it, and you could probably get online, just look up spiritual gift inventory, and you'll find dozens of them. Now, some of them will say, like, I can tell when a person is being truthful when they're speaking in tongues. Okay. Well, I can tell you when they're not being truthful speaking in tongues, because none of them are. I have the gift of discernment. Okay. Of course, it was like one fella, it might have been Brother Chris, I don't remember who said it, but he said, if you're speaking tongues, I got the gift of interpretation. And when you start speaking in tongues, the interpretation is you're going to give $5,000 to the tent ministry, to the church, or to foreign missions. Go ahead, somebody stand up and speak in tongues. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I know we didn't shout from the rafters. I know it didn't come across like I was hoping it would. Probably should have spent a little more time praying over it. But I'm hoping that'll help you listen to help us. All right. So take that seriously. If you have any comments or questions, please let me know. And probably next Sunday we'll come back and talk a little bit about that and how exactly to put some of those to work, all right? Well, let's stand on our feet.